In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. You may be seated. It is a dangerous thing. It is a dangerous thing to be a faithful Christian, a faithful Orthodox Christian in particular. It is a dangerous thing. Did you know that? Did you know that? We live in a postmodern world, a very materialistic world, and sometimes as a matter of our culture, we very often are caught up in this materialism, forgetting the fact that there is this whole invisible world, this whole invisible spiritual world, which we cannot perceive with our natural eyes. It's a world that comes into very close contact with us. And as Orthodox Christians, as members of Christ's one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, I am here to declare to you that we have a target on our back, that we are enemies of the enemy of God. Battle lines have been drawn. The war has commenced, and it's a dangerous place. And this morning I want to remind you of what St. Paul is telling us, that we need to armor up. We need to put on the whole armor of God. After having spent 34 years in law enforcement, I will tell you that particularly in today's age, I would never conceive of going out on the street and working as a law enforcement officer without first putting on my armor, my body armor. Now, thank God I don't have to do that anymore. For one thing, I hated wearing body armor in the middle of July and August. But we would never conceive as a soldier in war going into battle and not having our armor, our helmet, Kevlar helmet, and so forth on to protect us. The fact of the matter is, we live in this world that is ruled by the prince of the air. But we also know that in our own fallen humanity, we are influenced by the minions of hell. You know, up until one of the things that I was taught at the clergy synaxes, the retreat that I just attended this past week, and a teaching from Father Stephen DeYoung, who just got his PhD in theology from the University of Balamon. Father Stephen said that before the beginning, before around the 16th century, we never spoke in terms of Judaism or Christianity as being monotheistic. It was never thought of as being monotheistic. Now, we could call it monolatreist, that is, we worship one God. However, the fact of the matter is, there is a whole realm of other gods, of other deities. It's not the fact that Israel sometimes fell away and worshiped a god that didn't exist by the name of Baal, but rather that they turned from the one true God, the God Most High, to a lesser deity. Oh, Baal exists, just like the other fallen angels exist. The problem was Israel would turn to worship of a lesser God. And the reality is that we have these deities, these small g gods that are vying for our attention, vying for our affection, vying for our worship of them. And it's a very subtle thing. But if we go back all the way to the fall of man in Genesis chapter 2, after Adam and Eve, after they had been cast out of the garden, and when Cain and Abel offer their gifts before God, we know that God received Abel's gift as a righteous gift, but Cain's he did not accept. And so before the murder of his brother, the Lord said to Cain, this is Genesis chapter 4, verse 6, Lord said, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? You see, the Lord God knows what is in his heart, the murderous resentment and rage that is in this brother's heart. And the Lord said in verse 7, if you do well, you will not, will you not be accepted? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. In another translation, which is a better translation of the Hebrew, it's like sin is lurking at the door. It's like a wild animal ready to pounce upon you when you're unsuspecting. You see, there's real power involved in sin. There's real power in the realm of the spiritual, in the demonic, that seeks to master us, to use our passions, our desires, our fallen, disordered passions and desires to help rule over us, to catch us in the wiles of the devil. And so St. Paul is telling us we need to armor up. And I'd like to take a look at just a few of the things that he says in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You remember one of the first songs, at least I remember being taught, was Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones, to him belong. I am weak, but he is strong. We are weak. We're weak, especially in our own brokenness, in our own darkness. We are weak. But St. Paul is saying and exhorting, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. For we serve the Most High God, the Most High God. But listen to what he says. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil is the wiliest of creatures. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. St. Paul here is defining and describing all the orders of fallen angels, just like we have the orders of angels in heaven, the cherubim and seraphim which minister beside the throne of God, the archangels which stand before God, and the dominions and so forth, down all the way down to the angels and our guardian angels. So there are realms and levels of the demonic. This is what we wrestle against, St. Paul's saying. This is real. We may not see them, but we certainly understand the manifestations of these powers against the spiritual wickedness, the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. We don't have to do much looking around in our society, in this country. If we look at education, if we look at government, if we look at the arts and entertainment, these are the high ground. And the enemy has taken it in popular culture. The enemy has taken it in popular culture. It's controlled by the spiritual host of wickedness. And this is why St. Paul said in verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. He said, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And we know that salvation comes through faith, by grace, through faith. And he says in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, it's important that we know and understand, Word of God here does not specifically mean Scripture. But Word of God, if we understand the vision that St. John the Evangelist had in Revelation of Christ with the double-edged sword coming out of his mouth, St. Paul here is using Logos, the Logos of God, the Word of God as Christ, the sword of the Spirit, which is Christ. Christ is our weapon. Christ has trampled down death by death. He has defeated sin through the cross and by his glorious resurrection. And with his ascension into heaven, humanity enthroned, humanity divinized, brings us to salvation. Christ himself is our salvation, but it is the sword that we wield also. He fights for us. In thinking and contemplating this whole idea of the demonic, the world of the demonic, there's a place in northern Israel, in the region that was once called in antiquity, Caesarea Philippi. And if you remember from Scripture, this is the place when Jesus asked them, he took them up, and this was the place where Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And you remember that? And it was Peter who confessed, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to Peter, he said, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but the Spirit of God. And he said, I grant unto you the keys to the kingdom. And he said, and the gates of hell, speaking of the church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. You see, geographically, this was a very significant place, because very close by there at Caesarea Philippi was a shrine, a Roman shrine of Peneus, the god of all gods, in essence. It was a demonic site of worship, but which was referred to as the gates of hell. It was also the headwaters of the Jordan River, flowing down from Mount Hermon, there at Caesarea Philippi, the gates of hell began the flow of the Jordan. The Jordan, the river itself, meaning descended. Now, presumably, because the Jordan descended from that high point of Israel and flowed down through the Sea of Tiberias all the way down to the lowest, descending to the very lowest point on earth, which is the Dead Sea, where nothing lives. So from the gates of hell to death, Jesus said, the church will conquer. This is why it was important that St. John the Baptist did his ministry in the Jordan. It is why Jesus, in descending down into the waters of the Jordan, after having descended from his throne of heaven by the incarnation, descended, sanctifying the waters, cutting off the waters between the gates of hell and death. And there he brought about the ability, and rising up from those sanctified waters, brought the ability for each of us to be joined to him in baptism and conquest. Christ becoming the new Joshua and crossing the Jordan with his priests in order to take the land of promise. You see, Christ is calling us to armor up, because he's calling us by virtue of our baptism and chrismation to be members of his army, an army which is by which the gates of hell shall not prevail. He's calling us from death unto life, from darkness to light, from death unto life eternal. But as we are reminded in the gospel lesson this morning, in this parable of the unforgiving servant, we oftentimes are brought into the wiles of the devil by means of our own unwillingness to forgive. But we must remember that we are like that man who was forgiven when asked of the talents of gold that he never could have repaid. It was forgiven. And yet he was unwilling to forgive a debt against him, a much, much smaller debt. You see, it is by our willingness to forgive, our willingness to be so thankful for the debt that Christ has paid, and forgiving our sins and calling us by grace into his heavenly kingdom, that we should never, ever hold resentment or hostility, a heart of bitterness toward our brother. You see, the devil and his minions are indeed very, very crafty. And in closing, I want to just share a few excerpts from a classic novel that was written by C.S. Lewis, the great Cambridge and Oxford English scholar. C.S. Lewis was friends with J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote The Chronicles of Narnia, among other works. And when C.S. Lewis had gone to Oxford, these two men became good friends. C.S. Lewis, an Orthodox Anglican, I would call him. J.R.R. Tolkien, a devout Roman Catholic. In fact, I had the privilege about 6 years ago on my visit to Oxford of being able to go into the Eagle and Child pub, where these two men would very often share pints of ale and smoke their pipes, and there was portraits of them in the back room. But in 1942, C.S. Lewis released the novel. And remember, this was in a horrible time of our history, at the height of World War II. He released the novel, The Screwtape Letters. And it was a fictional account of these letters that were written by Screwtape, who was to represent the devil, letters to his nephew Wormwood about how it is that they needed to try to deceive the faithful. And let me read just a few of these. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. Your affectionate Uncle Screwtape. Here's another one. A moderated religion is as good for us as no religion at all, and more amusing. A moderated religion. Be not deceived, Wormwood. Our cause is never more in jeopardy than when a human, no longer desiring but still intending to do our enemy's will, looks round upon a universe in which every trace of him, that is God, seems to have vanished, and ask why he has been forsaken and still obeys. We must picture hell as a state where everyone is perpetually concerned about his own dignity and advancement, where everyone has a grievance, and where everyone lives with the deadly serious passions of envy, self-importance, and resentment. Surely you know that if man can't be cured of church-going, the next best thing is to send him all over the neighborhood looking for the church that suits him until he becomes a taster and connoisseur of churches. And lastly, a chastity or honesty or mercy which yields to danger will be chaste or honest or merciful only on conditions. Pilate was merciful till it became risky. Pilate was merciful until it became risky. And I declare to all of you, we have chosen a course, a path that is risky, that is fraught with danger. But thanks be to God, we have the ability to armor up, to put on the whole armor of God, to become soldiers in the army of the living God, with Christ himself as our sword, going forth in the spirit of truth. Let us not be deceived by the cunningness, the wiliness of the enemy that seeks always to water down our faith, to moderate the faith that we have been given. But let us with boldness and strength go forth in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.